and amen. We're continuing, as I said, in the studies in the book of Jonah. We've already had the introduction, and we thought as well of Jonah being roused by God. Arise, go to Nineveh. And then we thought about Jonah running from God. He fled to Tarshish and got as far away from God and from Nineveh and from the will of God as he possibly could. And then we thought of Jonah rebuked by God, that he was rebuked. And we know that the Lord used the sea, and he used the seamen, and he also used the storm and many other things to bring his servant back to himself again. Today, we want to look at the theme, restored to God. Restored to God. M.R. Dehan may not be a name that you have heard, but many years ago he had a radio ministry and he was of radio Bible class fame. He also had a little book called Our Daily Bread, which maybe many of you still get today. But he said on one occasion concerning this passage that we have just read, he says, when a dog bites a man, that's not news. But when a man bites a dog, now that's news. In the same way, when a man catches a fish, that's not news. Although if you're Jackie Alistair or Thomas Martin, it's big news, let me tell you. We've already got our first fish this year. But when a man catches a fish, it's not news. But when a fish catches a man, now that's got to be news, unquote. And the incident before us should have made the headlines in its day. It should have been, I believe, at the centre, if there was a newspaper available, maybe the Jerusalem Post, which there is today. It should have made headline news in the Southern Kingdom, in the Jerusalem Post, or even in the Israeli Herald over in the Northern Kingdom. We know all about those kingdoms. We've been looking at them and thinking about them. But Jonah was swallowed by a great sea monster. There is controversy whether or not it is a whale or what it is. To me, the word is sea monster. We know that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, that it's there referred to as the whale. So we'll not argue, we'll not get into controversy. I think when I get into the burden of my message, there may be some matters that might just seem to be a little controversial, and you can study them out for yourself. But Jonah was swallowed by a great sea monster. And we know that today that most people believe it to be a whale or some fish that size. His body was preserved inside the belly of that sea monster or fish for 3 days and three nights. There was no corruption. There was no erosion by stomach acids. There was no breaking of the bones by the muscular movement of that fish's belly. He was preserved perfectly inside the belly of that fish for 3 days and for three nights. And then at length, this fish commanded by Almighty God vomited and spewed out Jonah onto dry land. And then Jonah walked for 3 days to get into the very center of Nineveh. It was a vast city. That city was so vast, it took 3 days for him to walk to get into the center of that city, because there were fields that they used for grazing, and there were lakes and there were rivers, and the city was the most magnificent city there in the world in biblical times. It was one of the most magnificent cities in the ancient world, was Nineveh. And he entered in and he preached the gospel. I said to you, 8 words in the English and only 5 words in the Hebrew. And the entire city, from the king on the throne to the maid in the mill, they all turned in repentance to the Lord. It has to be the greatest awakening in the history of the world. We talk about books on revival. We talk about the Acts of the Apostles and the day of Pentecost. We talk about the 1859 revival when they believe up to 100,000 souls were saved in Ulster in the 1859 revival. And there were hundreds of thousands saved during the revival in America in 18 and 57 and 58. In the 1904 revival in Wales, there were tens of thousands saved. And in the 1940s in the Isle of Lewis, the 1920s under the ministry of W.P. Nicholson, they tell us that under the ministry of Billy Sunday, that some, maybe 1 million souls have come to know the Lord. And we talk about these great moves of God and the blessing that God has given. But I want to tell you, there was no greater revival in the history of the world to have an entire city, a wicked city, completely transformed and changed from the king on the throne to the very pauper or maid even in the mill. They were converted by the grace of God, and they all turned to the Lord. And for 100 years, God spared Nineveh until he raised up another prophet called Nahum. And 100 years later, exactly 100 years later, Nahum entered into Nineveh, or he may have prophesied from Israel. And he called for the destruction of that city when they repented of their repentance. And God eventually destroyed the ancient, magnificent city of Nineveh. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, as believers, we should have no difficulty with the miraculous nature of this book. I outlined to you in the introduction, there were at least 12, if not 13 miracles recorded in the book of Jonah. And if you were to ask believers today how many miracles are in the book of Jonah, they would say, well, one, maybe three. I'm telling you, there were 12, if not 13. And I also mentioned that that storm, I believe, was localized. I don't believe that it was anywhere else on that sea in the Mediterranean. I believe it was in that one concentrated area, and that other ships were there, and they were sailing in an absolute peace and calm, and the storm was localized, and there was a specific boat on that sea, and that storm was over that boat and that boat alone. Jonah was on board. However, the danger lies today, and I have read commentaries and I have read books this past while, and they're seeking, and they're by evangelicals, and they're seeking to explain away the miracle of what happened to Jonah. They will not deny the miraculous, but what they do is this. They tell us in their books and in their commentaries that in the world today, men have caught whales, and inside the belly of the whale is the human skeleton of an individual. And therefore a whale is capable of swallowing a human being. And they tell us as well, there are stories recorded, although you never see these people brought into the media or public domain, by the way. And they were in the belly of this whale, and they caught this whale, and they found this man and this person and this young person alive inside the belly of the fish. And therefore, they try to explain away the miraculous by saying, look, this should be easy for you to believe because it's happened in the natural world. Did you know that? And there is a danger today that we would explain away the miracles of God by saying that God is bound to natural laws, natural scientific laws, and God can never work outside of those natural scientific laws. And by explaining away this miracle, we're bringing God down to our level. We're robbing God of the supernatural and the miraculous. Evangelical Christians, well-meaning, have at times gone to great lengths to prove that a whale is capable of swallowing a man. But I want to tell you something. We do not need any other proof in the natural world to believe that our God can do the impossible. And he can, and he has done it before, and he can do it again. I believe trying to explain the miraculous by proving a fish swallowed a man in the natural world would mean we must do the same for all the miracles of Christ. The virgin birth, for instance, the resurrection of Christ, and all the other miracles of Scripture. It's a dangerous thing to bring God down to our level and to shut the Lord into natural laws. We're governed by those laws. We operate under those natural laws, and we cannot go beyond them. We cannot break them or do anything outside of them. They're natural laws that God has placed to govern the earth and to rule the universe, and we cannot break them as human beings. But God is outside the natural realm. God is outside time, matter, and space, or he could not be God. We would be left with a God cut down to our size, who could be understood by his works and explained by natural causes and events. Such a God then cannot do the impossible and would be no better than ourselves and is bound and limited by natural laws. He would be of little use to you and I in the great storms and difficulties of life. But we have a great God who loves and cares for us, who can do anything, absolutely anything. There's nothing impossible with God. Although I have preached a sermon on impossibilities with God, and I may revisit that sermon sometime, you never know, and preach it in this house. But there's nothing impossible with God. He can help you through every difficulty, every trial, for there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And we should leave God where he is and not try to explain him away. But we should believe, as one man said, and I know people will say that's foolish talking. It's not. It's an act of faith that he was suggesting. He says, you know, I have no difficulty in believing that a fish swallowed a man. But if the Bible told me that Jonah swallowed the whale or the sea monster, I would believe it. But it's not an act of folly. It's an act of faith. If the Bible says it and God has done it, I believe it. And I don't need some explanation in science or some explanation in the natural laws to understand my God. So when we come to read and study the book of Jonah, we do so with humility of heart because we consider the God that we have, who controls the tempestuous sea, who can cause a storm in one single isolated place on the Mediterranean Sea. And he can command, and I'm telling you, unless they put some radio device upon the tail of a fish or a whale or a shark, they don't know where they are. They have tried to follow the movements. I've watched the documentaries. I'll be into that wildlife and documentaries in a big way. And I have watched them try to follow those sharks and find out where they feed, where they breed, where they travel, and the distance. And they can't follow them. They can't find them. And they put on this radio transmitter and then they hone in and they discover the hundreds of miles that they travel and they still don't know why they travel in that direction, why they go there. And there's nothing, nothing that you can say that is a pattern for their movement. It is impossible to track these animals and these sea creatures. It's impossible. And yet God can control a huge sea monster and he can prepare that sea monster to be at a certain place, at a certain time in the Mediterranean Sea, which is something in the region of 2.1 million kilometers wide. And he can control that sea monster and guide it and direct it. And it says prepare, which is the word appoint, and have it in that right place. To go down to the depths of the sea and to suck up the dead body, yes, the dead body of Jonah, and to preserve that body inside its belly, and then Jonah to return from the divided Hades back to his body, to be resurrected, to pray in the fish's belly, and then to be vomited onto dry land, and then to go and preach, and to have an entire city of tens and tens of thousands of individuals converted to Jesus Christ. He can order the affairs of his dear children. He can sort out every problem and difficulty that you will ever face. Our God can do all things. Now, what we have today in these verses, I believe, under that title, Restored to God, we first have sovereignty. Now, that's important, sovereignty, because nothing happens by chance in the lives of God's dear people. If you wanted to study sovereignty, you should read the book of Esther. The sovereignty of God, you'll see it there. If you wanted to study sovereignty, read the book of Jonah. Why not read Esther and Jonah together today, this afternoon? Get your Bible out, whatever you're used to do. Put your phone away. Put it away. Don't touch your phone today, this afternoon. Don't even go for a sleep. Before you go for a sleep, take out your Bible, read the book of Esther, read the book of Jonah, and trace the sovereignty of God. Take a pen, take paper today, mark your Bible, take a notebook with you, write it down, the incidents of the sovereignty of God, and then encourage your heart like David, even if you've lost all at Ziklag, encourage your heart in the Lord your God, in the sovereignty of God. It was no accident that a great fish, a sea monster, was in that particular place at that particular time, that very spot. It would have been a human impossibility. Now, it's very interesting to see there in chapter 1, verse 17, what actually happened. Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared. That's an important word. It speaks of the sovereignty of Jehovah. The Lord had prepared a great fish, the Hebrew is sea monster, a huge fish. I don't know whether God created that fish for that one specific event, I don't know. Or whether he used something he had already created. Heaven will tell us, and the Lord, and maybe Jonah himself will say, Lord, let me tell that boy Martin. He should have known this, and he didn't study his Bible enough, and he doesn't know enough Hebrew. And if he did, he would have known, he would never have said that. But let me tell him, Lord. I want to tell that boy. He preached on me, you know. And he preached for a while on me. And I want to tell him what it was. I'll tell him whether it was a whale or not. I'll explain what happened. One thing I do know. The word prepared means to appoint. And God was appointing. God was directing. God was supervising. God was superintending sovereignly the life of his servant. If you notice in chapter 4, the same word is repeated again. Chapter 4. And look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Do you see that in verse 6 of chapter 4? Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. God prepared, the same word as great fish, a gourd, and a worm in verse 7. And look at verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Now you see that word prepared? It is the Hebrew word to appoint. So God is sovereign here. He appoints a great fish. He appoints a gourd to grow speedily up out of the ground and spread to cover the head of his servant from the eastern sun. Then he prepares or appoints a worm to rise and eat the gourd, and it dies and the eastern sun beats on his head. And then God prepared a vehement east wind that brought heat stroke to God's servant. That's why you see some of the pictures today and the portraits of Jonah, and he's very like me, boys and girls. He's no her. Jonah, they reckon, was bald. Now he'll tell me, do I dare you say that about me when I get to heaven? I had the best head of hair. Well, it beat down on your head. You had no covering. The gird covered you and shaded you. And if you had this jet black hair that the Middle Eastern people have today that keeps their head from getting sunstroke, but it beat down in his head that much. And you'll see the pictures of Jonah, and the majority of them have him bald for that reason. For that reason. Well, I can't say for sure, but I'll throw it out just for a little bit of controversy. It might just keep you awake and keep you interested here in the sermon. So the Lord is acting with full knowledge of the events and in full control of everything that's going on. Now that's encouraging to us, the sovereignty of God. If there's one thing that I have taken out of this lockup or lockdown, whatever you want to call it, from March last year to this, is that I have noticed a lot of preachers, and they have been preaching on the sovereignty of God. They've been encouraging God's people. And you've got all this rubbish and nonsense on YouTube and on the internet. Friends, listen to me. Sometimes you're safer not touching those things at all. There's good we can use the internet for. But there's such rubbish out there. Lies. Who the Antichrist is. What this one's doing and that one's doing. And the mark of the beast. And the vaccine is the mark of the beast. You'll not buy or sell without this vaccine passport. And so on and so on and so on. And there's a lot of nonsense out there. Absolute nonsense and falsehoods. One thing I find is this, the most comforting thing is this, God is in control. And no matter what happens in the kingdom of this world, God's in control. God permitted coronavirus to come. God permitted it. It's a consequence of man's sin. God, in his permissive will, has allowed it to come. He permitted the earth to stand still. To give the earth a Sabbath of rest. To recuperate from man's greed upon the earth as well. And I'm not saying that's the reason coronavirus came. But it certainly has been one of the things that have come out of it. Is the earth has rested. And the seas were replenished. And the rivers are running purer. The very atmosphere is cleaner. And the very vibration in the earth because of machinery and industry has settled. And man learns nothing. He cannot wait to get back to the nightclub and the public house. And did you know that alcohol sales between September last year, 2020, and December 2020, in Northern Ireland alone, alcohol sales, £77 million spent on alcohol. And they talk about the National Health Service with no money. I want to tell you something. You think of what that alcohol, 77 million drunk pounds drunk of alcohol in this province, from what, September to December? You think about the money that that taxed the National Health Service under. Every time someone goes in with an alcoholic problem into the hospitals in Northern Ireland, it's costing them something in the region of £5,000 every time they enter through those doors. Taxpayers' money. What does our government do? They treat alcoholism as a sickness, which it's not, it's a sin. It's a life choice. And what do? They give a prescription to young fellas that I grew up with, sadly are now dead, who cashed their check and had a prescription to buy their drink free on the National Health Service. Not an outcry, not a single outcry against alcohol, the number one drug problem in Northern Ireland. And it's not just the working class. Most alcoholics are now middle and upper class people. They drink at home. They have it supplied by taxi and off license, and they're top up drinkers at home. They drink to get the buzz, and eventually, statistics tell us that 1 in 12 social drinkers, 1 in 12, and I would suggest from 2005, I think those statistics come from, in the last census, and every 10 years they do the census, I've been looking at some of the figures. I haven't found the figure for 1 in 12. It could be less now. It could be 1 in 8 social drinkers become alcoholics. You'll never be an alcoholic if you never take your first drink. How can it be a disease? It's the only disease in the world that isn't spread by contact with others. It's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. But you know, God is in control. And he's controlling all things, no matter what's going on in this world. And God is in control of your life. And the sovereignty of God is one of the greatest encouragements in the life of the child of God and the church of Jesus Christ today. God is in control. He's building his church in his great redemptive plan for his church. And by the way, everything that's happening in this world will all fall out to the good and the glory of his name and of his church. Everything he allows by way of persecution and legislation, you should not get frantic. You should not get to a state where you say, that's it, may as well give up. Why preach the gospel? Why evangelize? Let me tell you something. In the sovereignty of God, he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me tell you something. The gospel, and I don't like to use it in these human terms, but just to get it and communicate it to you, the gospel is the most successful thing you'll ever be involved in. There's no failure with the gospel. It either saves or damns. It's either a savor of life unto life or death unto death. Either way, the gospel is the most successful thing you and I will ever be involved in. Have you ever heard people say it who are Christians? You're wasting your time going out into Cumber. You're wasting your time going into that estate. They'll never listen to you. Sure, they'll rip it up in your face. Sure, they'll cast it out into the garden when you walk away. Sure, they'll laugh at you and they'll mock at you and then they threaten you. And when you go to do open airs there, they come out onto the street and then they try to chase you away, take your microphone away and shout abuse at you and get the police for you. And yet you would go in there, you're wasting your time. That's a lie from the pit. All that is a sign of their perdition. But on you, as Paul says, it's a sign of your salvation. It's a sign that you're saved, that they come out and they're opposed to you. It's a sure sign that you're doing what's right before God. And it's a sign and a token of their lost estate and the fact that they need to be saved. So therefore, God is sovereign and he prepared a fish to be in a certain place at a certain time in the Mediterranean Sea, which covers, listen to it, some 2.5 million kilometers. Now, how good is that? I want to tell you, I do fish. I haven't fished for a long time, but I went fishing not so long ago. I fished all day, and I was about to give up, and I says, what a waste of a day. And I was angry. And I was reeling in, really mad. I'm way home. I was reading in, I caught a fish. So I stayed on. Now I fished a wee bit more. But I followed those fish round that lake. Round that lake. I didn't stand in one spot. Somebody says, sure, you should have stood where you were and they'll come round to you. I followed them, but I couldn't catch them. I didn't know where they were. You're not allowed, when you're fishing, even if you're using a boat, and I wasn't, a fish finder. You're not allowed to see. We've used fish finders before. We can see the shoals and how deep they're down, and you can drop the line down, but you're not allowed to know those things. You have to follow. And I could not trace a single fish unless it rose at the top, and then you'd have gone after it. To think that the Lord, inside water 2.5 million kilometres, controlled this one single fish to be at a certain time, certain spot, to suck up the body of Jonah. And then he prepared a goad, a gird, and then he prepared a worm and a vehement east wind. Only God could appoint these things. That's what it means, prepared, appoint. What wonderful thoughts they open up to us, don't they? Thoughts about the provision of God. God provided sovereignly for Jonah. For everything he needed, God provided. And the Lord can provide for you, no matter what it is. Your employment, your education. You know, our young people, I know that you're struggling with exams. You're struggling with the future. It's uncertain. Your university degree, everything you've worked for and worked hard for, maybe being cancelled, being marked in a way that you never realized it would, and you may fear that you might go down in your marks rather than up, and you don't stand a good chance, and so on and so on, and the course in life you want. Young person, listen to me. God is sovereign, and if you're saved today, you commit your life to the Lord. You commit yourself to the Lord, and God will take care of you. The Lord will direct you. He will find that educational course for you. He will direct your path. He will also lead you in your relationships and all that you seek to do in life and all that you want in life. God will provide. And then furthermore, we're taught here under the sovereignty of God, not only the provision of God, but the possibilities with God. God works outside those natural laws. He can do anything. But when he's working inside those laws, he can do everything for me. And he can do everything that I need him to do for me. The Lord is able to make a way when there is no way. Isn't that what happened at the Red Sea? When the Israelites came and Pharaoh mocked God and laughed at a God who plagued Egypt, a God who destroyed the land of Egypt, a God who liberated his people. What a foolish God he is. Would he bring his people to such a place as the Red Sea and where it was? They did about turn. I remember Dr. Douglas taking up the word shuv, which means to turn in Hebrew. And he took the word, that one single word, and he expounded it in scripture, in exegesis, and lifted it out of the Bible in the Old Testament, shuv, to turn. And it literally means, like repentance, to do an about turn. And it says, and God said to Moses that the people should turn at this certain point. And they turned right around and faced the opposite way and went in a direction. We're able to near enough pinpoint where they turned in the Bible and the direction they took. I know I've seen videos today that they may have found the very chariots of Pharaoh and the Egyptians at the very point where they crossed the Red Sea. But Pharaoh came and he mocked. And he says, look at this. What God do you have? A God that would lead you into a trap? All there is in front of you is the Red Sea. You'll never cross it. And all there is around you are mountains. That was stupid. Why would he ever lead you this way? And behind you is the might of the Egyptian army and 600 chariots, and I'm at the head of them. And God caused the pillar of fire to separate the Egyptians from the Israelites. And then God said to Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. And the Red Sea parted, and they crossed on dry land, and the rest of the story you know. How sovereign is our God? All the possibilities with God. You come to a place where there's no way through and no way around and no way out. God is able to make a way. And God can provide manna and water. And what about the life of Joseph? The sovereignty of God in the life of Joseph. We not only see sovereignty here, but secondly, very quickly, we have symbolism. Notice in chapter 1, verse 17, it tells us 3 days and 3 nights. In Matthew's Gospel 12, 39 and 40, the Lord Jesus Christ believed in the historical account of the life of Jonah. The Lord Jesus Christ believed that he was swallowed by a great fish. The Lord Jesus Christ believed that the history of the book of Jonah was factual. And the miraculous of the book of Jonah was real. And he says, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. And Jonah was a type of Christ. That's why the book of Jonah is despised today. That's why they despise and they mock and they go, what? Do you believe in a book that tells you that a fish swallowed a man? And the man survived it? And he lived there in the belly of the fish. No, I don't believe that. No, I don't. I believe he was dead and God brought him from Hades and brought him back to his body inside the fish. And his body was preserved for 3 days and three nights. So you believe a book that tells us that a fish swallowed a man and his body was preserved and then he was restored to his body and the fish vomited him onto dry land and he was fine and he walked for 3 days. After no food or water for 3 days and three nights. And then he walked in 3 days into the city. And then he preached and all those people repented. I don't believe that. That's what they tell you. And they hate this book. Why do they attack the book of Jonah? I'll tell you why. Because it symbolizes Christ. Christ refers to it. And remember what the Lord said to those on the road to Emmaus. These are they that testify of me. And when the Lord gave that sermon to the two on the road to Emmaus, I am convinced because he beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and Jonah was a prophet, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So he referred to the incident in Jonah chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. And therefore we have symbolism. Christ spoke about this incident. Christ saw there a type of himself. In his death and resurrection. And the miracle of Jonah is that he actually died. Now I know this is controversial and most people may not accept this view. I have looked at this, I have studied this, I have come to my own conclusion that Jonah had to die. And Jonah did die. And when I read this passage, I'm reading a drowning experience. I am not reading anything else. I don't believe the little children's books that show Jonah cast into the mouth of the fish from the boat. I don't believe that. I believe that Jonah was cast into the open sea. There was no sign of a fish. His body went right to the very bottom and he drowned. And the fish came and sucked up his body after he died and preserved that body miraculously from stomach acid and muscular movement perfectly. 3 days and three nights. I believe that his soul, because it affected his soul, we read that in the passage. His soul went to what is known as Sheol, not just the grave. I believe it was Hades, the divided Hades before the resurrection of Christ. Luke 16 reminds us that the rich man was in hell, in torments, and he lifted his eyes and he saw Abraham, or saw the Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. It was clear that there was a division in Hades. There was the place of the wicked dead, a place of torment, hell. But there was paradise. The thief on the cross, the Lord said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, in Hades. And when Christ died and rose again, Scripture tells me in the book of Ephesians, quoting from the Psalms as well, that he led captivity captive. He took those souls in paradise with him, with his own blood, into heaven. And all who die now in Christ go immediately into heaven. Old Testament saints didn't go directly to heaven. Now, I know that can be controversial. I know that some people may not believe that. But when I study my Bible, that's what I conclude it teaches. And I have to accept what the Bible teaches, not what I think or what some might tell me. But I believe that that is the case. Jonah died. It's proven from this passage. Notice with me there in chapter 2 and the verse 1. Now, if you want to see this, take your Bible and look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed, underline it, unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Okay, underline that. There's a place, a geographical place, the fish's belly. He prayed unto the Lord his God, where? Out of the fish's belly. And look what he says in verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of Hades, out of the belly of Sheol, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. There are two distinct places mentioned. Jonah prayed on two distinct occasions. He prayed from paradise. He prayed from the divided Hades. That's where his soul was. And then his soul was returned to his body in the fish's belly. And from the fish's belly, Jonah prayed again. Two distinct prayers. God answered the prayer in Hades. In the divided Hades and paradise, and God brought him his soul back into his body, and in the fish's belly, Jonah prayed again. The same prayer. Two distinct places. Now that he died, it's proven. You notice there that it tells us in this very book, look at verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the fish's belly, no? For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. He wasn't cast straight into the fish's mouth, did he? Wasn't. How could the floods compass me about? All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Look what he says in verse 4. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. They not only affected my body, but they affected my soul. How could the waters affect his soul if he didn't drown? His soul would never be touched. His soul left the body. The waters have touched my very soul, caused my soul to leave my body in death and go into the division of Hades, paradise. And look what it says here in verse 5. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. That is, those weeds are known as seagrass. Where does seagrass grow? Inside the belly of a fish? No. On the surface? No. You have to go down to the seabed to find the seagrass. It's where it grows, you know. That's where it is, and that's where he was. The weeds wrapped around my head. I fell down into the seagrass. And if you want proof and you say, well, I'm not convinced yet, then look at verse 6. I went down into the fish's belly. No! I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Where's the bottom of the mountain when you come to the sea? It's the seabed. That's where it is. It's the hard granite center core of the bottom of the mountain. And look what it says. The earth with her bars was about me forever. That is, I died. And life physically is over forever. Yet, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God? So you can see, we're talking about a drowning experience. And if we are not, then what do those words mean? I believe that these verses teach that. But when you come to Christ's words, he doesn't deal with that controversy that I've just dealt with. The Lord's only interest in the symbolism. And that is, he emphasizes the time Jonah's body was in the fish's belly. 3 days and three nights. Now we know that for 3 days and three nights, Christ's body was in the tomb. But Christ was in paradise, the thief on the cross. He said, this day, today, you'll be with me in the sepulchre. No, you'll be with me in paradise, that place of the righteous dead, in that divided Hades. You'll be with me in paradise. That's where he was. Where did he descend? Into Hades. And then he ascended up in his resurrection, leading captivity captive into heaven with his own blood into the very presence of the Father. And so he is a type of Christ. That's why the book is despised. Thirdly and finally, we not only have sovereignty, and we not only have here sovereignty, and we have supplication. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed. And you know, brethren and sisters, you could never imagine a more depressing place and situation or a despairing problem like Jonah had. And the fact that he literally was rock bottom. But Jonah did not give up. He did not quit. He did not throw in the towel. He did not let the impossible situation stop him praying unto the Lord. Verse 4, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again? Will I look again to thy holy temple? That is, I will look to the sacrifice and blood. I will look to the sacrifice and blood. That's why I've called this message today, Restored to God. He is restored again to first love. Yet will I look again. And there's mercy with God. There's compassion with the Lord. And listen to me. Even though we have sinned against him, even though we feel our situation is as low as we possibly can be in, and we've hit rock bottom, he wasn't prayerless. He begins to pray again, and the Lord heard his prayer in Hades, and then took his soul, brought it back into his body, and then he prayed again in the fish's belly, and the Lord vomited him out onto dry land, and he was recommissioned. We'll hear about that tonight in chapter 3 as we look at it in the gospel. I cried by reason of my affliction. The afflictions brought him back to first love. I will look again, he says. I'll pray and look again. I wonder as we close, is there someone here this morning, this afternoon? And let's be honest, you're like Jonah. And you've gotten away from the Lord, and maybe you've fled. You might be in the house today, and you're saving face by being here. And yet you're far from God. You're his child. You're saved by grace. But listen to me. You may be cold at heart. You say, you're right, preacher. How did you know? I didn't know. And I don't know, but the Lord does. And from last Sunday to this, or maybe longer, you haven't taken your Bible out except when the preacher said, would you turn to? And then you open your Bible. That's the first time you've read your Bible or looked at Scripture from last Sunday to this, maybe. And you say, you know, I haven't really prayed. The only time I prayed was, Lord, help me. Lord, get me back to yourself. But you've never made any effort. You know, Jonah remembered the Lord. He remembered the love and goodness of his God. He remembered the temple. I will look again to thy holy temple, to the sacrifice and blood. I will look there and I will see my way back to God. I will see the path that I must come. Thy holy temple. He looked like Daniel. He had his open windows toward the east, toward Jerusalem. Why did Daniel open his windows like that? It was symbolic. He was looking to the temple, to the place of sacrifice, to the place of the shed blood. And it was there that he would find his God. And it's so for you, child of God. How do I get back to the Lord? I'll tell you how. You get back to the cross. You don't need to be saved again if you are saved. You need your fellowship restored, and you need the cleansing of the blood, and remember the mercy and grace of your God, and return with him with thanksgiving. And like Jonah, he says, I vow now, I pledge that I will serve the Lord. We know that he went back on that vow. But how much we owe to the Lord. Why not today rededicate your life, as I will, to Christ? Give him your heart today, fully, unreservedly, and have done with everything that stands in the way of progress with the Lord. May we all return again, like Jonah, to our blessed Lord and Savior. And by his grace and help, may we pray and vow to serve him with all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, it is with thanksgiving that we thank thee for thy word today. We recognize, O God, that in the life of Jonah, we see so much of ourselves, our own failures, even promising and breaking it, vowing and not keeping. Lord, he's no different than we are, and we're no different than he was. And yet, Lord, we see a great God, a merciful Lord, a God of the second, third, fourth, and infinite chance. A God who loves unreservedly, whose love can never be frustrated. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, that there is a way back to thee always, through the cross, through the finished work, the shed blood. And oft times we've had to look again to Calvary and to have restoration into fellowship with thyself. Lord, if there are any today and they're cold and at a distance from Christ, may this be the day they're restored to first love again. And begin again to walk with God and obey the Lord and go in the way of his will. And we pray, Lord, you'll bless thy people who are struggling. May they be encouraged in considering the sovereignty of God, not only in the book of Jonah, but the book of Esther and many other places as well. And may we be encouraged in these days to know that the Lord is in control and everything that thou hast prophesied will come to pass. So we need not worry. Keep our eyes upon the kingdom of God. And not on the Antichrist, but the true Christ, and walk with thee, and serve thee in our day, in our generation. And like Jonah, may we see fruit for our labour, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Now, part us in thy fear, and with thy favour, watch over us as we leave the house. And Father, bring us again in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ tonight.